in Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1260, 1260. Beginning with the eighth verse, we will read responsibly to verse 13. Verses 8 through 13, the text verse for this evening's message is the 11th verse. As is our custom, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of what, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us, and we praise thee. To think that our pathway has somehow led us to this point, this place. We're fortunate. We're so blessed. Thank you for your goodness for this evening's service. Blessed with power. Our preacher, blessed, we pray, with thy power also, our listening to the message, and help us to be uninvolved with other matters and other things, but focused on the service completely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I mentioned a while ago something about an introduction that I had, and I have been introduced in so many ways. One fellow introduced me out in Redondo Beach, California, speaking at a Sunday school convention, and he was the chairman of the introductory committee. He didn't know who I was, but he knew a bit about me. But he didn't like me, and he wasn't my favorite person either. He introduced me. He said, "This is Hiles." He said he has a lot of people in Sunday school, but they're all a bunch of us kids. And I got up and said, "Yes, you're right. They're all a bunch of bus kids, but they're a very wealthy bunch of kids because they gave $85,000 Sunday in the offering." I was introduced one time by a fellow that said, "Here's Hiles, he needs an introduction." I got up and said, "It's a good thing I needed none because I dead sure didn't get one." But of all my introductions, I think my favorite one was when, of course, it's not near true. Dr. Joe Boyd introduced me one time, and he said, "Brother Hiles is the Apostle Paul of this day." And I personally think I'm more of a combination of Billy Sunday, Apostle Paul, and John the Baptist, but he got one-third right. But no, that is not true, and I'm not near that. But Paul and I have one thing in common. We both are contented. I can say with the Apostle Paul, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The Apostle Paul wrote the Philippian people, and he said what you read a while ago, and he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," and here's my text, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I love this verse. Paul said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed." Get this, I'm instructed. He learned this. Didn't come naturally. "I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry." A while ago, as the fellows come in the office before the service, I usually speak to them. And Brother McKinney came in. I wasn't looking when he walked in. I said, "Oh, Brother Keith, I'm sorry, I didn't see you." He said, "That's one of the best compliments I've ever had in my life." But the Apostle Paul said, "I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry." Now, what he's saying is, he said, I feel the same way if I'm full or hungry, or if I am abased or abound. And then he says, both to abound and to suffer need. I want to talk tonight on the subject, how to be content. This is not a normal Sunday night sermon. I don't know what a normal Sunday night sermon is. I don't know what direction exactly this one's going to take. But I know regardless of whether it's pungent or more mild, or whether it's loud or soft, whether it's long or short, I do not know. This morning, for example, the sermon I preached, it went a total different direction I intended to go. I planned to preach on the same thing. I planned to preach on that subject, but it took a turn during the sermon, and it ended up, I was way out in another country. I didn't know how to get back, and so I just stayed out there and enjoyed it. Now, tonight, I'm not sure what, I know what I'm going to say, but don't know how I'm going to apply it. But I want to speak on the subject, how to be content. I can say honestly, I have been poor, and I mean very poor, and I was just as happy as I am now that I live a life that's comfortable. For the first 3 years of our marriage, Ms. Hiles and I owned no car at all. We walked everywhere we went or took a bus. I can honestly say that I was just as happy then as I am now driving the beautiful car that you gave us for our 40th anniversary. Mrs. Hiles and I have lived in every kind of circumstance under the sun, everything from one-room shack to a lovely place that we lived for 40 years, and now the nice condominium we have. I've lived in all kinds of circumstances, but I've always been as content as I am now, and I'm as content now as I ever was. I've lived in the South, I've lived in the North, I've been a rebel, and I now. Let's go down to the next thought here. There's no way out of this one, though. I want to get it either way. I'll tell you for sure. But we've lived in the South, in the North. I'm just as happy now as I ever was in the South. And by the way, I'm just as happy in the South as I am now in the North. We've had every kind of a salary. My first salary as a pastor was $7.50 a week, and you pay us twice that much. And I'm just as happy as can be. I'm content. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, I'm going to tell you why tonight. If you'll get this truth, it literally will give you a richer life than you could ever have had without this truth. Simply, how to be content. Father, help me to be a blessing. That's all I want. And I never have asked for a good sermon. I never have tried to preach a good sermon. Never have thought about whether I'm preaching a good one or not. I just want to be a blessing to these dear people. And I pray tonight that because of my message and because of their listening, that somebody, yea, many somebody's lives shall be enriched greatly because of this hour, please. Amen. The word content means self-sufficient. It means needing no assistance. The first half of that word is the word auto. Like automobile means it operates itself. It means needing no assistance. Basically, the word content means happy from within. I don't need you to make me happy. Let me say what I've said so often. The presence of happiness is not up to you in my life. The degree of that happiness is up to you. I'll let you make me happier, but I won't let you make me happy. I will not entrust to you my happiness because you may not be able to keep me happy. So I'll become happy from within and let you determine my degree of happiness. I said content means self-sufficient, needing no assistance, happiness from within. Now listen very carefully as I lay the foundation what I'm going to say. What Paul is saying here is this, and this is the next few lines come from one of my chapters, one of my books that is so important, I think. Paul is saying this, each asset has a liability, and each liability has an asset. I believe that each asset has a corresponding liability of equal proportion. I believe that each liability has a corresponding asset of equal proportion. So, Paul is simply saying, I've tempered my excitement about the positives, knowing that each positive has a negative. Then he's saying, I also temper my grief, knowing that each grief has a positive. He is saying that roses have thorns and thorns have roses. Every laugh has an accompanying tear, and every tear has an accompanying laugh. I don't believe for a single moment that, and hold on here, I don't believe that anybody in this room has it worse than anybody else in this room. Likewise, I don't believe that anybody in this room has it any better than anybody in this room. And I'll tell you after a while some things to which that should lead us. I said, every laugh, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Enjoy your laughter while it's here because you'll weep after a while. And endure your weeping for a while because laughter is on the way because they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So that all comes out even. That means that every man's positives and negatives will even out eventually. Every man's cup is half full and every man's cup is half empty. Those who laugh the most will cry the most. Those who cry the most will laugh the most. Those who love deeply will grieve deeply, and those that do not love deeply will not grieve deeply. Those who love deeply will have the heartache of deep grief, but those that do not love deeply will not have that heartache. The same degree to which you love, you also will hurt someday. And as I said, I think that all the positives and negatives come out even. So I don't think anybody here has any right to complain more than anybody else here has a right to complain. Because I think that every positive has an equal negative. Those that have much have more to lose. The joys of the maternity ward will someday be balanced by the tears of the mortuary. Let me say it again. The joys of maternity ward will someday be balanced by the tears of the mortuary. He who has many friends will lose many friends. They who have more children will have more dirty walls and more doctor bills and more diapers to change. I'm simply, no misunderstanding. They that have dirty walls will have the precious gift of children and the precious gift of somebody who loves mommy and somebody who loves daddy. And somebody that brings the joy that childhood brings to parents and grandparents. But the honest simple truth is, there is a liability that comes with each child, and there is also an asset that likewise comes with the same dimension. The deeper one feels, the more possibility of deeper heartbreak. And the more shallow one feels, the less possibility of a deep heartbreak. In defeat, there are lessons learned that victors seldom know. Let me say it again. In defeat, there are lessons learned that victors seldom know. So, victory has its corresponding negative, and defeat has its corresponding positive. So, in defeat, there is a positive, and in heartache, there is a positive, and in sadness, there is a positive, and even in failure, there is a positive, but likewise, in success, there is a negative.
You know people who've had so much success that they're impressed with themselves, and because of that, happiness is scarce. You know people that are not that successful who have to struggle what degree of success they have, and they're exceedingly happy. The more the wealth, the more the shallow the friends. Michael Harvey, who's a multimillionaire, has said to me, used to say time and time again, he said, son, I don't know who my friends are. I do not know, because I don't know whether they love me because of my money or they love me because of our friendship. I don't know. And you heard me say this before. So I said, Uncle, I want you to have one person that you know is your real friend. I said, am I in your will? And he said, yes, you are, son. You're in my will. I was there for several $100,000, I found out later. And I said, Uncle, I'd like you to take me out of your will, please, and so you'll know that you have one real friend. You know what he did? He thought I was serious about that. He took me out of his will, died, didn't leave me one red cent. God have mercy on your soul. But Uncle Harvey used to say, I don't know who my friends are. I'll tell you one thing. Most of you here know who your friends really are, because there is a corresponding positive to the negative. In defeat, as I said a while ago, there are lessons learned that victors seldom know. And the more things you own, the more things that break and will need repair. And the more the friends, the more trips to the cemetery that you'll take, and more trips to the hospital that you'll take. He who has arrived knows not the joy of traveling. He who has obtained knows not the joy of obtaining. He who has apprehended does not know the joy of apprehending. He who has acquired has lost the joy of acquiring. He who suffers most knows best the grace of God and the sincerity of friendships. He whose cup is half full is also half empty. So listen to the conclusion here, not the conclusion of the sermon, but conclusion of this thought. So don't, ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. So none of us, get it now, none of us has it any worse than the rest of us. And none of us has it any better than the rest of us, because our entire society is built, and even science is built, on a positive has a negative. You electricians know what I'm talking about. A positive has a negative. You folks that install air conditioning know what I'm talking about. A positive has a negative. This is what Paul had learned. Hear me carefully. We all have the same access to happiness. He said again. We all have the same access to happiness. Likewise, we all have the same access to unhappiness. So if your cup, if everybody's cup is half full and half empty, as you've heard so often, you rejoice because of the half full cup and you'll be happy, and you complain because of the half empty cup and you'll be unhappy. But I want to say this again. Every bus kid here, every bus kid, every public school kid, every mission man has the same access to happiness that everybody else has. Because with every accomplishment there is a negative, and with every everything that is acquired, there is an acquiring of a negative. So I'm saying tonight, why don't you decide to rejoice because of the positive and quit complaining because of the negative? Now the results of this. One is, this truth cures complaining. It cures complaining. Paul looks at his assets, hear me carefully, and his liabilities. Now follow me carefully. Paul magnified, now here's a person over here, has same number of assets and same liabilities Paul has. Paul looks at his assets and others' liabilities. You'll never hear a better statement than that. Paul looked at his own assets and others' liabilities. He rejoiced because of his full cup and mourned with others because of their half full cup. You're looking tonight at a very happy man. You're looking at a man that does not know what real depression is all about. Now, by the way, like I said, I've had nothing, and now we have a lot. I have been lived in little shacks. We now live in a lovely condominium. I've walked, and now we have a beautiful car. I was young, and now I'm old, and let me make an announcement to you. 73 years old is the perfect age. Did I say that? It is the perfect age. I am as happy tonight as I was when I was 13 years old, because all you say for the house, are there negatives being 73? Oh, yeah, you heard me talk about them. You don't hear very well. I wear hearing aids. Got them in my pocket right now. And wear hearing aids. You heard me say this, too. I bought them because I couldn't hear missiles. After I heard what you were saying, I took them back. But I wear hearing aids. I've got a little arthritis, osteo something, and I got that. I've got a hernia. I've had it for 5 or 6 years, plan to keep it. Somebody said, when are you going to have it checked? They call it an autopsy, that's what they call it. I've got a hernia. And I'm wearing a truss right now. My favorite song is Trust and Obey, and I'm wearing a song right now. I'm wearing a truss right now. That's one of the negatives, senility, Alzheimer's. But bless God, there's some advantages, too. You can hide your own Easter eggs. I read the same newspaper every day, and it's still news. I'm saying there are assets to being young, and there are liabilities to being young. There are assets to being old, and there are liabilities. Now, I'm going to look at the assets of being old and not the liabilities. I'm going to look at your burdens and my joys. I'm going to look at your negatives and my positives. I'm going to look at your half-empty cup and my half-full cup. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to outlaw and call a stop to complaining and griping. Never dawn on you that if you're saved, your name is written in heaven. Never dawn on you if you're saved that God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit is your power and heaven is your home and the rapture is your blessing. Never dawn on you then? Well, then quit your griping. I'm saying you don't have any more right to gripe than anybody else does. And the thing you gripe about has a corresponding positive. And those of us over here that are praising God could be over there griping because of the half-empty cup. But we're not going to do that. We're going to shout because the cup is half full. So, you get this philosophy, you'll come to a place in your life where you will stop complaining. Hence, Paul could rejoice for himself and grieve for others. He could thank God for his half-full cup and mourn for those who had the half-empty part of the other person's cup. I've had small churches, and I've had big churches. I had 19 members, the first church I pastored. I don't know how many we got now, thousands and tens of thousands. Ladies and gentlemen, you ask this little blonde gal on the front row of the choir here, and she'll tell you that her husband was just as happy when he had 19 members as he is now. There are a lot of advantages to having 19 members. A lot of advantages. One wedding every 40 years. One funeral every 40 years. Only one deacon. Now, there are a lot of advantages. I've often said that I'm going to retire one of these days and pastor a church out in the country. It's going to have 20 members. They're all going to be millionaires. I'm going to have a little trout stream running right beside my study so I can fish out the window. But now, wait a minute. I wouldn't be happy there. You know why I wouldn't be happy there? Because that's not what I have. Now, there are advantages about that small church over there. You get to know the people. You get to fellowship with the people. You have closer personal friends. I can't have any personal friends. I got more folks on my staff than most of the fellows have in their churches. And I'm saying, there are advantages of the small church. But I'm not going to look at them because I don't have a small church. There are disadvantages of the big church, but I'm not going to look at them Now, if you pastored this church, you'd gripe about the size church. And if you had a little church, you'd gripe about the little church. But that's why you're not happy. You listen to me carefully. I don't care what you are or where you are. There are advantages to it and disadvantages. There are positives and equal amount of negatives. It's up to you whether you rejoice because of positive or complain because of the negative. You heard the old story about the airplane pilot who every day, as he flew his route, he detoured and crossed over a certain little creek. He'd look down there at that creek every day. After doing that for weeks, the co-pilot asked him one day, he said, why is it that every day you detour and go across that creek in a certain spot and look down? And he said, tell you why. I used to sit right down there on the bank of that creek and fish and look up and watch the airplanes go over and say, boy, I'd like to be up there someday. Now I fly over and look down at the creek and say, boy, I'd like to be down there someday. Now, not me, Buster and Busterettes. I'm going to praise God if I'm in an airplane. I'm going to look at the joys of flying the airplane. If I'm fishing over the creek bank, I'm going to look at that joy. And I'll tell you, you gripers and complainers have no more rights to gripe than anybody else does. You look at your life and say, I've got some good things about my life. I've got corresponding bad things. I've got some positives. I've got some corresponding negatives. But bless God, I'm going to look at the half full part of the cup instead of the half empty part of the cup. I don't care who you are tonight. You don't have it any worse than anybody else does. And if you have more grief than anybody else, you have more joy than anybody else, or more opportunities for joy. As I said, I've been extremely poor. I've been young. I've been old. I'm very criticized. You think I'm going to spend my life thinking about my critics? I've probably got more enemies than a preacher alive. I've probably got more critics than a preacher alive. You think I'm going to spend my life thinking about it? Sure. No, I'm not. You know why? There is not one single preacher in this world who has the loyal followers that Dr. Jack Hiles has. I'm talking about their preachers all over this country that love me as if I'm their own father or own brother. You think I'm going to get over here and pout because some complainers and critics are shooting me? Bless God, not on your life. I'm going to get over here and praise God for that great company and legion of preachers who love me and show up here for pastor school every year and youth conference every year, educators convention every year, who come and pray for me and love me. You go ahead if you want to and spend your life looking at the negative, but there's a positive right over there just as big as that negative is. Second thing, not only will it cure complaining, it'll cure covetousness. If I get what you have, I must accept its liability. If I get your roses, I must accept your thorns. So I don't want anything. We human beings, we spend life envying each other. The guy that has envies the guy that has not. The guy that has not envies the guy. The guy that's young envies the guy that's old because he drives a nice car. And the guy that's old envies the guy that's young because he's got a good physique. But bless God, a few of us are old and have good physiques too. Paul said, I wish in some ways that you were as I am. And if a 73-year-old man can be happy, you little old 23-year-old pipsqueaks can be happy too. And if that gal right there can be happy at 39, I know she's 39 because she tells me every year she's 39 years old. If she can be happy, you little old gal, 35, 25 years old, can be happy because she was where you, she was once where you are, and you'll one day want it. When you get where she is, you'll want to go back there, and now you wish you were there. Why don't you just look and say, bless God, I have as much a choice of happiness as anybody has. Boy, this is good. We spend our lives envying each other. The fella in the airplane envies the guy down there on the creek bank, and the guy on the creek bank envies the guy in the airplane. And the pastor of the little church looks at me and says, boy, I wish I had that many to preach to. And I look at him, and I could say, but I don't say it, well, I wish I had all the time he has, these guys. They come to my office on Sunday night. Say, Brother Howes, I've had a job offer. What is it? Assistant pastor. I said, what size is the church? Average 150. We got more folks in the toilet right now than 150. Would somebody tell me why a guy with 150 people needs an assistant pastor? He doesn't. He needs a golf partner. I was running 600 in Sunday school before we hired an assistant pastor, and at 700, I fired him. You heard it, didn't you? Now you listen to me. I am thank God for the assets of pastoring this church, of being 73 years of age, of my life and my circumstances of life, realizing there are as many negatives as positives, but I am not going to allow myself to go there and look at them. I'm going to gaze at the positives, and wherever you are tonight, you've got the same thing. You've got positives, you've got negatives. Now choose where you're going to live. Some of us are tired of hearing you gripe. It cures envy. It cures covetousness. It cures complaining. I get this also. It increases our faith and dependence on God. Hear me carefully. I don't know what I need. For if I get some roses, I may get pricked by a thorn. So I don't know what I need. And since everything comes out even in the end, I can be just as happy with this or with this. I don't know what I need, but I do know somebody who knows what I need. So I'll just trust him. So it increases my faith and dependence on God. Whatever God wants me to have is what I ought to have. And I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to envy, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to gripe, I'm not going to wish I had somebody else's lot in life. No way. Why? Because if I had his assets, I would have his liabilities. So Paul is saying, wherever I am are God's accommodations. Whatever I have are God's provisions. So it said, wherever I am, they're his accommodations. Oh, you said for the house. If I had one of those pretty houses out there in Munster or Shearville, those $500 million houses, have you ever checked the taxes on those? Over the house. You and Miss Howes are alone now. Don't you wish you had a bunch of little children? Oh, I want to praise God for hot bath water. For years, I've had hot bath water. We have two bathrooms in our condo, men's and a men's. Listen carefully. I don't want to hear this. The other day I caught my wife in the men's room. You just look at your circumstances. Go home, you little abode, tonight. It may be a $500,000 house. It may be a $25,000 house. It may be a beautiful condominium. It may be a one-room efficiency apartment. It may be a rescue mission room. It may be a college dormitory. You look at it and say, this is what God has provided for me. And there are good things about this. There are bad things about this. But I'm looking at the positive side and not the negative side. And then you look at your provisions. Look at your provisions. And realize, whatever you have are God's provisions. So settle down and thank God you don't have the liabilities that those have who have what you don't have. Let me say it again. Settle down and thank God that you don't have the liabilities that those have who have what you don't have. And then look at your own situation in life and look at the positives and the assets, and look up and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Did you know where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote these verses? He was in jail. In jail, awaiting execution. Paul said, I know how to have, I know how to have not. And he said, I know that everything I have that's positive has a corresponding negative. Paul said, I've learned, whether at home, in jail, wherever I am, I've learned to be content. As a poor boy, I found out there was a God. A lot of these rich brats don't even know there's a God. A lot of these spoiled brats in this generation talked about this morning, I think I've seen my sermon taking the same turn it was going to take this morning. But all these little spoiled brats, you know what they get for graduation these days? A car. A car. When I graduated from high school, I got a tricycle. A car. A car. I thank God. And no misunderstanding. No misunderstanding. If God had placed me in a home that was affluent, I would have thanked God for the positives and tried to avoid thinking about the negatives. But God didn't place me there. And so on the top side or the other side of our poverty was I found out when I was a kid there's a God in heaven. When my mother would bow her head to pray on Thanksgiving Day, 1932, not a single thing on the table. I mean not one piece of bread. I mean not one bite of any kind of food. I mean nothing. On Thanksgiving Day, my mother said, Dear God, thank you for the food we're about to eat. I peeped. I said, I wonder where it is. She said, Dear God, I don't ask for a thing for myself. But my boy can't help it because his daddy's out drunk today. I pray you take care of my boy and feed my boy. And that moment, somebody knocked on our door and said, Thanksgiving basket from Fernwood Baptist Church. And my mother got that basket, opened up that turkey and dressing and peas and sweet potatoes and pecan pie and put it there on the table. And while I ate, she danced around and praised God and clapped her hands. I didn't dance around. I can dance better full than I can empty. And I kept on eating while she danced. I'm trying to say, yeah, I know what it is to go to the outhouse 40 feet out in the backyard. I know what it is to go to bed at night. You haven't got any cover. And mother puts sofa pillows on you to keep you warm. I know what it is to go to school with bare feet. And the teacher feels sorry for me because I have no shoes to wear. I know what it is. But I also know what it is to find out there is a God in heaven. I know that. As a one-parent child, I became closer to my mother than average. The negative of that was I had no daddy. The positive was my mother and I became closer than we would ever have been. So what am I going to look at? The excessive closeness of my mother and not the absence of my daddy. I thank God in poverty I learned how to work, as I said this morning. I'm trying to say that Paul is simply saying here, I've lived a long life, I'm an old man. He said, I've seen it all. No doubt he was a member at one time of the Sanhedrin, a respected leader politically and religiously of the Jews. No doubt at one time he lived with the fluency. Now then he's in jail. Paul was simply saying, every single asset has a liability. Every single liability has an asset. Paul said, for as I'm concerned, I'm going to look at the asset. And here come the soldiers to get him. The guillotine has been sharpened. They arrest him again. Put him in cuffs and take him to the guillotine. Paul, what positive you got now? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Tonight, and I'm through, but tonight, if you'd go home, look yourself in the mirror, and say to yourself, if you have it worse than anybody else, then you have it better than anybody else on the backside. On the flip side of your negative, you have an equal positive. If you have a mountain of positives, a mountain of negatives. Somebody said that, and it's true, the higher the building goes, the deeper it has to go. And the higher your joys are, the deeper your sorrows are. And the more negatives you have, the more positives you have. So I'm saying tonight, one of the great secrets of life, and I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. A fellow came to church last Sunday. Wrote me a note. I didn't know he was here. He said, in 1967, that's the last time I heard you preach. He said, you look older. He called that maturity where I came from. Mature. He said, you look older. But he said, you preach better than you ever did. When I was here in 1967. You know why? Because the old man is just as happy as he was in 1967. In 1967, I was 41 years old. Nobody knows anything at 41. Just children. How old are you? 40. You're negative knowledge. You don't know anything at 41. Boy, I'd hate to be that dumb now. You heard about the black fella. Happened to be black. Was on trial. And the judge said, I sentence you to die. Electric chair. Here's from Texas. Governor Bush was there then. And the judge said, I sentence you to die in electric chair. He said, any words you want to say? He said, yes, sir. I'd like to say one thing. This sure is going to be a good lesson to me. And then he said, Mr. Judge, everybody's been mighty nice. The jury has been courteous. My lawyer has been helpful. Even the lawyer for the defense has been gracious personally to me. But Mr. Judge, you done split your britches at me. Bless God tonight, if you have been sentenced to die, you know where you're about to go? You know where you're about to go? So, hey, Mr. Griper, Mrs. Complainer, go home and get right with God. And say to the Apostle Paul, I learned something tonight. I learned it. What you learned? I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, because everything that I have that's good has a corresponding equal negative, and everything that's bad has a corresponding equal positive. And I am going to quit looking at the empty half of the cup. I'm going to look at the empty half. I spend my life in my study counseling, feeling sorry for you folks for your empty half, and rejoicing because of my full half. So Paul said, I'm going to have compassion on those who have a half-empty cup, though I have one, and I'm going to look at theirs so I can sympathize with them. But he says, as far as I'm concerned, I'm looking at my full half so I can abound in everything, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, look, I could save you tonight thousands and thousands of dollars from nerve pills, tranquilizers. You want to get happy, you take ha-ha pills. You want to get sad, you take boo-hoo pills. You want to get melancholy, you take pills. I was reading my Bible one day. I don't even own a concordance, but I used to have one. I gave it away because scriptures I couldn't understand, he couldn't either. But I was reading the concordance one day, and I was over there in Isaiah chapter 9. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And the concordance, I'm sorry, the commentary said, that term Prince of Peace means tranquilizer. Hey, I've done been tranquilized, folks. You know why? Because I have learned to magnify that positive side, knowing there's a negative over there, but I'm not going to look at it. A guy wrote a book recently, sent me a copy of it, told me he had a chapter in there about me. He said, after you read it, he said, you're not going to like me. Well, he said, no, it is. I threw the book in the garbage can, didn't read it. I know all the negatives about me. I don't read what he says. I don't read stuff like that. You know what I do? And I may just preach all night. I live way up here above all the garbage. And once in a while I've been preaching somewhere, and God will walk up and say, how goes the battle? How goes the battle? And I'll say, what battle are you talking about? He said, the battle will end. I said, man, I got fellows down there fighting that for me. I don't get down there. I'm up here. I don't get down there where the gossip and the negatives are. I don't get down there. I'm up here, brother. I'm in the clouds. I'm living above it all because I am going. Hey, you say, preacher, how can you be happy at 73? Because I'm alive. I shouted this morning. Shouted. You say, when? I stopped and got a copy of the Hammond Times. Ask God to forgive me. Look at the obituary column. My name wasn't in there. Hallelujah. It wasn't there. I'm a child of God. That eternal book is my book, and that home up there is my future. And that God up there is my Heavenly Father. And that Savior there at the right hand of the Father, looking beside the mercy seat, that Savior there is my Savior. And the Holy Spirit who lives in here is my comforter, and the rapture and the trumpet sounding is my hope. Bless God, I'm not going to spend my life saying, you know what's coming now, don't you? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Christ's trials will seem so small. When, not me, Buster, not me. I'm pressing on the upward way. Two heights I'm gaining every day. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of King. You can grab your way to heaven if you want to, but you got a corresponding number of good things you can shout your way to heaven over. ran my mind. More things jumping in my mind right now. A sermon I preached here and I preached a few times around the country. There was a place called Elam. Elam was a beautiful place with beautiful palm trees, a Palm Beach kind of a place, a Hawaii type of an atmosphere called Elam. There was a place also called Mara, barren, ugly. You know what that's like. But Mara, do you know that Mara and Elam were only 7 miles apart? Anybody who wanted to could live over here in Mara and rejoice because of the tropical beauty and the fresh water. Or anybody who wanted to could walk 7 miles down the road. That's a 2-hour walk. 7 miles down the road and live in Elam over there, Mara over here. Now, what about you, brother? I'm not going to live over here in a barren Mara when Elam is right over there. Everybody in this room has got enough things that can make you shout yourself to sleep tonight. And everybody in this room has got enough things to make you pout yourself to sleep tonight. You go ahead and choose to pout if you want to because of the cup being half empty. Bless God, I'm going to shout because the cup is half full. Let it change your life. I said, let it change your life. Let it transform your life. Let it make your life over again. Cancel your pity party. Nobody's going to come anyhow. Have a shouting party. We'll all come with you. And praise God. Would you bow your heads, please?